Have you ever asked a question that you didn't want to know the answer to? And that can take a couple of different forms. I have a almost five-year-old. He'll be five in just under a week. And then I have an almost two-year-old. And so there are times where they're playing together and off in a different room and things get a little too quiet. And I ask, hey, what's going on in there? And I already know that I don't want to know the answer to this question because it usually involves a Mr. Clean magic eraser or a Band-Aid or mom. One of them. But there are other times where I ask the question and I don't know that I don't want to know the answer until I hear the answer. Working with our students, I get that a lot. I walk up to middle schoolers having a conversation like, hey, what are you guys talking about? And then immediately regret asking that question. Or Noah Boylan will come up to me at the Discover Youth Conference and say, hey, check it out. I got a free Philly cheesesteak. And I ask, how did that happen? And then I don't want to hear the answer because then I have to spend the rest of the weekend wondering whether his mom is going to kill me for letting Brent Burns shave his head. But we are treading into dangerous territory this morning because we are asking one of those questions, one that you might not want to know the answer to, because as you hear the answer, as you process what it means and what it means for your life, it might require you to make some changes. It might require you to step out of what you are comfortable with, things that you have enjoyed, things that you like about the way you live. But answering this question might necessitate some change. And that question is, what is sin? This morning, we're going to dive into that question and figure out what is sin. And the reason that we're asking this question is because we are Christians, which means that we have a foundational belief in Christ. But in order to understand our need for Jesus, we need to understand sin, because it is what causes this need. So, sin. The Bible is written, Old Testament, New Testament, written in two different languages. The Old Testament written in Hebrew, because it was written by the Jewish people, and then the New Testament is written in Greek. And so the words that are used for sin in the Old Testament and New Testament are a little bit different because they're different languages. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for sin is kata. It's Hebrew, so it's probably more like kata. So you can try and say it. You might have to apologize to the person in front of you after you spit all over the back of their head, but it's kata. And in Greek, the New Testament Greek, the word is hamartia. And there are areas of Christian theology that study different aspects of theology. So there's the idea of soteriology is the study of salvation, or Christology is the study of Christ. Eschatology is the study of the end times, what heaven and hell look like, things like that. But the study of sin is actually called hamartiology, which comes from this word hamartia. And although these words sound different, they look a lot different, they have very similar translations into English. Chata translates to miss the goal. And hamartia translates to miss the mark. And the word hamartia is actually used in non-biblical texts, referring to like archers in competition aiming for a target and not hitting it. And the word that they use for that is hamartia. And so a lot of people have used this translation as kind of their definition of sin. You ask somebody what a sin means, so there's a lot of people who say, it means to miss the mark, which works, I guess. But it'll get you by, but I don't know that it gives us the clearest picture of what sin is and how we process that, how we figure out, get to the bottom of it. So I want to dive in to get a better understanding of what sin is, what the Bible lays out as this is the definition of sin. See, the problem is sin has been our biggest problem since the very beginning of humanity. We're going to start looking at the book of Genesis. I'm going to make it real easy for you. If you have one of these bad boys, a physical Bible, that's what this is called. It's a Bible. Open up to the table of contents and then turn the page and you're there. We are going to be in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 2. And it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So right here, we already have ground rules laid out. They're placed into paradise and are given free reign. You can do whatever you want. All you have to do is tend this land. You get to do whatever you want here. Eat from whatever tree you want. You have this buffet in front of you of things to eat, except for that one tree. Don't touch that. It's the only ground rule that is laid out. But spoiler alert, some rules get broken. Skipping forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. So we had one rule laid out, and immediately it was broken. And this was the beginning of sin, but it isn't the last time. Humanity has been battling sin ever since. If you look at this book, this is where we are when sin starts, and we have the rest of this big, thick book that is story after story after story of people messing up, sinning, doing what they're not supposed to do. We skip all the way to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. So this is after Jesus. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. So we're skipping all the way to the New Testament, and yet we still see people that are doing all of these things that they shouldn't be doing. It says that they're doing vile things. They're turning their backs on God. This is just the story of humanity. We struggle with this idea of sin. 1 John 1:8 says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's speaking of you and speaking of me, that if we claim to be without sin, if we think that sin is not a problem in our lives, we're either foolish or we have deceived ourselves. It says that the truth is not in us because sin is a problem in our lives. So what is it? James chapter 1 verses 14 through 15 says that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So it's not just missing the mark. Sin is loving anything more than God. It is thinking, speaking, or acting in ways that are against God's will for us. One of my favorite pastors and speakers. His name is Steve Carter, and he preached a message looking at a verse in Romans where Paul writes about saying that he hates the things that he does. He doesn't understand why he does what he does. That what he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things that he hates to do, he continues to do. It's this struggle of, I know that I'm sinning. I know I'm doing things wrong, but I can't seem to stop. And he's looking at this idea of sin. And Steve Carter says about sin, he says that it is living less than how God designed us, living less than how God intended for us. It's loving anything more than God. See, I'm not going to get up here and give you a list of do's and don'ts of this is a sin, and this one's a sin, and believe it or not, this one isn't a sin. This one is, like, I'm not going to go through that because we would be here for weeks. Instead, what I'm going to do is lay that definition out for you. This thinking, speaking, or acting in a way that is against God's will for you, and then it becomes your problem to look at your life and evaluate the way you live, evaluate the things that you do, the things that you value, and weigh that against this definition. And ask yourself, is this thing that I'm doing or this thing that I'm valuing, do I value it more than God? Am I living in a way that fulfills and lives up to God's will for me? So it's on you. Remember how I said at the beginning that it's, you might not want to hear this answer because you're going to have to look at the things that you do, those habits that you enjoy, those things that you seem to continue to place in a higher value than God, whether that is your job or the money that comes from that job or your relationships or other people's opinion of you. There are a lot of things that we look at, and whether we know it or not, we place in a higher value than God in our lives. So now we get to the fun part, the consequence of sin. Going back to that passage from Romans just a little bit further, Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says that they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. If we go back to that verse from James that lays out the idea of temptation, that temptation comes from our own desires, it entices us and drags us away, that these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Death. That's the consequence. And I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to go out and lie to your spouse and then next thing you know, a bolt is going to come from heaven and drop you on the ground. You're not going to drop dead instantly because of your sin. This is more of a big picture, long term. We're talking about a spiritual death. That when you continue to allow sin to control your life and be the driving force in your life, there is going to come a time when that life will not exist anymore. You will not have the opportunity to walk within this eternal life that Christ offers, that your sin will lead to eternal separation from everything that you enjoy in life, joy and love and light. So it's a big picture, long term. But you can feel the consequence of sin in your everyday life, here and now, through broken relationships, strained friendships, anxiety and depression that rise up from the guilt of knowing what you're doing is wrong. That when you allow sin to run rampant in your life, yes, it affects the long term, but it also affects you here and now. And that is not a life that I or any of the other pastors here at Crossbridge want for you. See, I could walk off the stage right now and say, yeah, all right, go home. Fun story. Hope you enjoy ending on that fun note. But the good thing is that is not where our story ends. Yes, sin is a part of all of our lives. It's a part of every one of our stories, but that doesn't have to be where our story ends. Because we have a solution. We have a way out. The book of 1 John, chapter 2, it starts off by saying, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, the truth is that our sin brings the worst consequence, both now and in the end. Because of our sin, we have a profound need for Jesus. It's not that I'm a Christian because I like the songs, I like to go to church, I like the community that it brings me. No, I am a Christian because I have a deep and profound need for Jesus. And that's true for all of us. And it's true for you whether you're a Christian or not. Because the truth is that sin is a part of your life. And Jesus can be as well the way out of this sin. And so if you haven't made that decision before, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then I invite you to do so. If that's something that you want to talk more about, our pastoral staff will be in the back after the service, and we would love to have a conversation with you about what that means, about how to go about that, how to have a relationship with Jesus. If that's something that you're ready to start taking steps towards now, I invite you to pray this prayer with me that we're going to pray. Maybe you've already given your life to Jesus, and maybe you've just forgot what that means. Maybe you've allowed it to become something that you just put on the back burner, or be the thing you put in your Facebook bio. But do you truly remember and acknowledge that Jesus is the solution to your sin? That's your lifeline. It's the thing that you're clinging to so that you don't drown. So regardless of where you're at this morning, if you acknowledge the need that you have for Jesus, then I invite you to pray along with me. God, I know that I have sinned. I am reaching out to you because I want forgiveness. I believe that Jesus' death and resurrection provided me with forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Amen. So, whether you prayed that prayer along with me or you weren't ready quite to take that step, but you want to know more about what it means to be in relationship with Jesus, like I said, Brad, Jordan, myself, Kim, we'll all be in the back here, and we would love to talk to you about how cool Jesus is, because he's a pretty rad guy. Well, we would love to talk to you after the service. I'm going to pray, and then you guys can get out of here. God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to worship you. And God, open our eyes to the ways that we need you. Reveal to us the ways that we have been falling short of the way that you have called us to live. God, give us the humility to lay those things before you and say, I can't do this on my own. I can't handle this sin. It's not for me to solve. To lay it before you and say, I need you. I need your grace. I need you to fill me with the righteousness that Jesus offers. God, we thank you that we can worship you freely without threat, without persecution, and we're just thankful that we have that opportunity. We're thankful for the community we have here at Crossbridge, that we can walk beside one another, that we can lovingly hold each other accountable for the sins that we see in each other's lives, not to judge, not to break each other down, but to push each other towards you and towards the people that you are calling us to be. God, I just pray that each person in this room can draw close to you and accept what it is that you offer, which is life and love and forgiveness. And we pray this all in the name of the one that you sent to offer us those things.